Thank you, young people. Well, we're honored to have Dr. Roger Green back to preach God's word to us tonight. We were off to a wonderful start last evening, and I believe God is going to do something great in these next couple of evenings. And Dr. Green was the pastor of the Grace Baptist Church in Middletown, Ohio for 23 years. During his pastorate there, the church gave over $13 million to missions, and they sent many of their own to the mission field. And we've seen a great example of that even with Dr. Green's grandson being here going as a missionary to China. So I hope you have your Bibles open and ready and your hearts ready to hear God's word from God's man. Dr. Green, you come preach tonight.
Thank you. Thank you, preacher. It's so good to see you, and I'm glad that you're back here tonight. If you didn't show up, I'd be by myself. And so I'm glad you're here. I'd like for you to take your Bible with me this evening, if you would please, and turn to what in your mind might be a different portion of Scripture than you would think for missions. Luke chapter 16, we have the very well-known story of the rich man and Lazarus. But there's something that is very applicable to our service tonight and for the purpose in which we're drawn together, and that is for the cause of worldwide evangelization. Our friend, Dr. Charles Keene, has made this statement many, many times. I've heard him, you've heard him, that this is the annual church business meeting to see what the determination of this church is going to be and what they're going to do for worldwide evangelization with the gospel. It's going to be determined. It's going to be determined in your mind, in your heart, and certainly within your actions. And I have this thought, and it's not because of me, certainly, but it's because of the need that is pressed upon us by reality around the world, that it is such an urgency that we listen to the Word of God. It does have something to tell us. It has something to say to us. And it's applicable to us because oftentimes we hear a message, we hear something come forth from the pulpit, and many times we'll say things like this, that wasn't meant for me, that was meant for someone else. No, the message that is preached is meant for each and every individual that is here, and there's some application that God wants you to make within your life, whatever that is, and you can determine that between you and the Holy Spirit as he deals with you in your life. But let's read this really familiar story that the Lord Jesus gives us. And in verse 19 we begin. But I want you to notice how chapter 19 opens. We don't hear a whole lot about really the opening portion of this scripture. And it's most interesting, I think, because he's dealing with stewardship. And that is being entrusted with something that is of value to another, that we may protect it, it may be used. And here he is talking about stewardship. And then after stewardship, there's just a little blurb in there about divorce. And then he opens up the truth of eternal retribution, accountability, men without Christ dying and going to hell. And you and I need to awaken to the reality that we have become stewards, or we have been made stewards of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has chosen through man to get the word of God into the hearts, the heads, and the lives of individuals that make up the population of this world. And so if you were to look at that, we're not going to do it, but just in a time when maybe you can sit down, look at the fact of what stewardship is, but also draw this parallel. God is talking about me. Oftentimes we have this thought that that's the preacher's job. I remember years ago when I was early in the ministry, I was an associate pastor in a great and growing church, and a lady came up to me. She was upset at the preacher, but she took it out on me. And all that told me is she was afraid of him, wasn't afraid of me. So she took it out on me, and he had really bellowed and preached eloquently and very loudly to the fact that it was our responsibility to carry the gospel to a lost, dying people, whether that was to our household or to the neighbor across the street or to the far-flung parts of our world. And that really, really upset her. And the reason it upset her, she told on herself, is because she wasn't doing it. And so she attacked me, and she said, I want you to know, and you can pass this on to the pastor. And I did. And I hope she finally found that out. But she said, that's why this church hired you all. That's your job. It's not our job. Well, I've got news for you, my dear friend. The gospel is handed to the individual that's been bought with a price. It has been entrusted to us. We are stewards of the Word of God that the world may know. Now, the theme of this conference is the Word to the World. And it's going to be kind of an interesting thing as we read down through this text that this fits in perfectly to the text. So look with me, if you would, please, at verse 19. Then we'll make our prayer, and I want to give you our thoughts. In verse 19, it says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, if I needed anything tonight, I need your help. I need your enablement. And Father, I need to hide myself well in thee. And that, Father, over these next moments, you would use me. And that, Father, you would allow me to say the truth of this portion of Scripture to the changing of our heart and our thinking for the cause of souls all around the world. Help us and enable, we pray, and all the thanksgiving will be given unto thee. And we ask it in your wonderful name. For Jesus' sake, amen. These families that are here in this missions conference this week, and they're not going to their respective fields or calling empty-handed or empty-headed or empty-hearted. They have put themselves into the will of God, the plan of God, and they are going where they are going because they believe it is God's putting them where they are. And so they're destined, they are focused, and they are going to that place, wherever that place may be. And the ground of their faith is the book you and I hold in our hand, and it is their motivator. It, along with the person of the Holy Spirit, is the force of the ministry, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if they went empty-handed, if they went empty-hearted, they would just be going as an empty person to a field, really not making indentation or any difference within the climate, the heart set, or the mindset, or the eternity of an individual that they find themselves among. And the thing that we've got to know is the importance of this book, the infallible Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's with God's help that I want to show you seven things that are declared in this text. Now, I'm sure that all of us could put our heads together and come out with an enormous outline of some kind with a lot of points and subpoints and all that kind of stuff, and kind of wind up even with some kind of documentary or a series, who knows. But I want to give you seven things that I want you to contemplate, I want you to really think in, and I want you to take them very personal. I want you to look at them and study as though God gave them and revealed them to you and to you alone. So I want us to follow our text, and we're going to do it somewhat carefully, but we want to do it speedily because of the time that is allotted us, and we want to behave ourselves and do the best we can. And the first one is very, very obvious. The Lord Jesus in this text is teaching us, number one, that hell is a real place. And you know, you and I believe that. We can say amen to that, and we can raise our Bible and say, I believe that with all my heart. I believe that hell is real. I believe that people without Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when they die, they're going to die and go to hell. But the problem that has formed itself, even in the realm of fundamentalism, is that we make application to that person out there, but we don't tie our responsibility to it. And so as a result of it, things are not happening as the way they should happen, and we're not rescuing the perishing, we're not caring for the dying, and as a consequence of that, people, not only here, but there, are dying unsaved, and they're going to hell. Now, Dr. Hyman Appleman was one of the dearest friends I ever had. Now, to the younger generation, you have no idea who this guy was, but to some of us that my age and reveal it, knew him very well, and I happen to know him very personal. He'd been in my home and my pulpit on many occasions in Horror Revivals, but as a white Russian Jew converted to Christ, he was a giant of the faith and one of the most phenomenal preachers that you would ever hear. And he gave one of the strangest invitations, and I'm not going to go through that because it's time-consuming, but it raised a lot of eyebrows and later raised a lot of questions, and even a lot of criticism was raised out of the pew because of the invitation that he would give. One day, sitting in his motel room, I said, Dr. Appleman, I dare not judge you. I have no right to, and I'm just me and you're Hyman Appleman that I love and revere and respect so very, very highly. But I would like to ask you, why do you give the type of invitation that you give? And he slowly kind of slid to the front of his chair that he was sitting in. He wore dark horn-rimmed glasses. He took those glasses off, and he began to kind of turn them around in his hand, and then tears began to course their way down the bridge of his nose. And he said, Roger, remember this. Said, when Jesus Christ saved Hyman Appleman, he did a big thing for Hyman Appleman. May I tell you tonight, you may not be a Hyman Appleman, but if you're saved by the grace of God, Jesus Christ did a great thing for you. The greatest thing that ever happened to you. And so he said, when I began to understand the importance of the gospel, and it was the key to salvation and the only thing that could change mankind around the world, and that God had called me to the responsibility of the deliverance of the gospel, he said, I believed in my heart the only way that I could ever be effective with the gospel and with its preaching and with the invitation to it is that God would somehow reveal the truth and the reality of hell to me. And he said, don't ever pray that prayer unless you mean it. He said, because you lose sleep. And he said, your life will be shortened as a result of it. He said, but God answered my plea. He said, I never asked it once. I asked it and I asked it and I asked it. And he said, believe God finally moved on my request. And he said, I'd never live unconscious of the reality. And from that point of revelation, God has not allowed me to live a day that I've not smelled the ambers and the sulfur of hell and heard the anguishing cry of the damned for mercy and for help. And he said, by God's grace, these hands are not bloody hands. I'll never forget the conversation that I had with him. Hell is a real place, and I believe, if you and I believe the intensity and the truth of that fact, we would be motivated to do more than what we are doing to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Whether it would be for our surrender to go or whether it would be our surrender to sin. And my dear friend, you need to understand, and not saying that you don't, but you need to be refreshed to this reality, that that's what this conference is all about. And every heart in this place will be motivated to make some kind of a decision of what they're going to do about the reality of hell and unsaved people die and they go there. The second thing is this: not only is hell a real place, but hell is of no respect to persons. Hell is no respect to persons. Look what it says in verses 19 and 20. There was a rich man, verse 20, and there was a certain beggar. Now, in reverse application, we would think surely because of the rich man's status, he would be deserving of heaven. The poor man, because of what he was, why would he be led into the bliss of glory? But my dear friend, obviously the rich man was not led into heaven because of his wealth. He very likely could have been affected by his wealth, and that's why he wound up in hell. And the man that was poor did not go to heaven because of his poverty, but I'm sure it lent him to have a greater faith in the thought and the reality that God is real and his need was real as well. So it is a no respect of persons. Rich people die, go to heaven. Rich people die and go to hell. Poor people go to heaven. Poor people go to hell. It doesn't matter who, what level you are on. Every man in every clime or nation needs a relationship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So hell is of no respect to persons. Someone put it this way: you cannot deliver the gospel to the wrong address. And then the third thing that I find in this discourse that Jesus gave us on eternal retribution is hell is populated with living humans. What we have here is that example. Stop and think. There's a conversation going on. There is words being said between a man in hell and Abraham. A conversation, something he said. Realize this. Now stop and think as you consider this man. This man saw. He lifted up his eyes. He spoke. He said words. He listened. He had ears. He heard. He felt pain because he was tormented in the flames. He had memory because Abraham said, remember that in thy day. So he had the ability to think, to comprehend, to remember. He had a desire, and that desire was that Lazarus would be come down there with just a drop of water to place it upon his tormented tongue. He had a desire that he would be raised from the dead, that he would go back to his brothers, that they may not come to this place of torment. And he had an understanding of his need, and he cried out, God, give me mercy. Give me mercy. So we're not talking about something of a myth. We're not talking about something of a spirit just floating around, disconnected to nothing. My dear friend, a man and a woman dies without Jesus Christ, and they go to hell. They are there in form being tormented, not only with the unbelief of what they could have had, but in literal form of their body. You can discuss that all you want to, but I believe it firmly, and I believe this Bible attests to that fact. Then fourthly, I want you to realize that hell observes the redeemed being comforted. And he saw Lazarus comforted in the bosom of Abraham. He saw that. Can you imagine being in a situation where you could see what you wanted and could not have it? Under any circumstance, it is there, you can see it, it's a reality, but you cannot benefit from it. And that's what this man had. Men and women, whether it be in Ghana, West Africa, whether it be in China, whether it would be in the Philippine Islands, or whether it be wherever you may point on a map, it is the reality that men and women die and go to hell. They're never consumed. They live forever endless, and they are forever observing heaven and all of its comfort. I think that's a reality. I think that's what is bore out in this scripture. And I think that is probably a greater torment than the flame itself. And then the fifth thing that I find, found in verse 26, that hell alienates. There's a great gulf fixed. And we don't need to go into that great detail. We do know this, that if you die lost, you spend eternity in hell lost. There is no recourse. There's no retrieving. There's no changing. Nobody on this side is going to pray you out. Nobody can pay you out. You die, you go as the condition of your faith is. And if you're a denier of the faith of Jesus Christ, you die and you go to hell. What a thought. It alienates. And then sixthly, and here's where we get close to the ties of our theme. And that theme is the word to the world. Look what we have sixthly, and that is hell has a mission's heart. Hell has a mission's heart. Look what he says, if you would please, in verses 27 and 28. He says, then he said, when the water was denied and the desire for him, it was denied him. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. So that would require resurrection. For I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now, we have the mission's mind, the mission heart. And this guy had five brothers. Obviously, they had lived as he had lived. And they had denied as he had denied. They had rejected as he had rejected. And he had the knowledge in hell that if these men did not receive the truth of the gospel, as they died, they were going to be his neighbors in eternity forever and ever. A mission mind. Can you imagine this? And I've thought about this. I mean, I haven't been consumed by it, but I've thought about this based upon this scripture. I wonder what the world would look like in one day if the occupants of hell, knowing the gospel that they denied, were given the privilege to come back to make a difference. What would happen in one day? Just one day. I tell you what would happen. They would infiltrate this world with the gospel. They would leave no stone unturned, and they would scream repentance to the heart of unbelief that they might not go to the place called hell. Now, let's get a little closer to that. How close do you believe in the reality of eternal retribution? How much do you really believe that a person that rejects Jesus Christ and dies in that condition, dies and goes to hell, and there they spend eternity forever and ever? What is your motivation for your son, your daughter, your mom, your dad, your friend, your next door neighbor, that Chinaman that believes in nothing, but Jesus is real, the gospel is real, the gospel will change, or the one in the Philippines or in Africa or the uttermost part of the world that you want to label. My dear friend, this thing known as the gospel is the only key. It's not Jesus plus. It's not Jesus, the gospel, and something. It's God's only plan to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. And if we could put a stethoscope of faith to the heart of hell, we would hear, go and tell. Go and tell. And then I want you to look at the last thing. Verses 29 and 31, Abraham answers. He says, and Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Verse 31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. What is he talking about? Scriptures. He's talking about the word to the world. That's what he's talking about. That's exactly what he's saying. Listen, don't lose this reality that the word is not to be sent. It's to be taken. And there's a broad difference. And here is the verse for that out of Acts chapter 8, verses 30 and 31. Remember, Philip finds the the eunuch. And there he says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Now, obviously, somewhere that man had a copy of Moses and the prophets. And the man responded, even though he had the book, even though he was reading the content, he answered this way, "How can I, except some man show me?" Do you realize tonight that your mindset, your heartbeat on these missionaries that are crying and asking for participation and support, they're saying, "I will go, I will take, and I will help understand." Not just place in their hand the book, but I will explain to them God so loved that He gave, making a difference. Some years ago, I walked into a hospital room, and there was a man that was in great pain. He was in fever. He was battling, and they had him tied to the bed. His feet were bound. His arms were bound. He could barely move, but he was still lucid enough to know that he was not free. And he had desire. He had want. He had need. Standing there, and I was warned, "Don't touch him. And he's going to beg you. He's going to beg you, Pastor, to take off the straps. Don't listen to him. As badly as you want to set him free, don't listen to him." And I did not set the man free, but I could not listen to him. As he screamed, and there he is, tied to the bed, begging and crying and weeping, wanting set free, liberated. My dear friend, this world is bound. It is tied. From America to around the globe, they know they have a need, and some have understood the need where they're crying, "Set me free, liberate me." And my dearly beloved of God, tonight, the only thing that will ever set them free is the gospel of the grace of God found bound in the pages of God, that the word to the world will make a difference. And it's made a difference, not because the word of God is sent, but because men and women are sent to deliver the word of God. Help us tonight to make a difference. Help us to catch the view of our responsibility, and help us to catch the burden that it would press upon us to participate in God's soul-winning plan. Dear church, we are called to make a difference. And that's going to be your decision.